As you can see, we want to welcome you to the Feast of Tabernacles. And the first screen, I say Christ. Just back into my clock out here. Christ in the biblical festivals. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to talk to people who knew nothing about the truth, and they wanted to know about the feast. When I was working at a junior high school with some special needs kids, and I had one child that I spent most of my time with who had autism, so he was off in a special class, and I was in my room, and I just sent in my Holy Day excuse form to get off for the feast, and I gave it to her, and went this other teacher who was my immediate boss, and she saw that, and then after all the kids had left the room, she says, "Can I ask you something?" And I said, "Well, sure." She says, "Are you Christian?" I said, "Yes." And she says, "Where are you going to go?" And he says something about the Feast of Tabernacles. I said, "No." That's Tabernacles. And I says, "We keep the festivals of Leviticus 23, which most people think are Jewish festivals. But if you read Leviticus 23:1, which I won't go there right now, it'll say, these are the festivals to the Lord. These are God's festivals, and that's why I do them." And I said, and really, from a Christian perspective, we keep those festivals, as you see in Leviticus 23, but they're Christ-centered. And that's sort of what that is here for. And we'll get into some more detail here in just a little bit. But, you know, we obviously think of Christ as our Passover, and so she understood that. And I said, then we have the Days of Unleavened Bread, where we want to get sin out of our lives, and have Christ cleaning us up through the Holy Spirit is okay, and going through the conversion process and went to Pentecost, fine. And then I went through each one, and as we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, where the kingdom of God will be established on the earth, and it'll be peace, and the wars will come to an end, and so forth. And she says, "That's interesting. I've never heard anything like that." So by then I had to go back to where my student was. And I came back maybe 20 minutes later and I saw she was on our main website. And the minute I walked in, she killed it. So anyway, we got into that. Now I'm going to try this. They don't know. Put me with something electrical is crazy. All right, good. What I'd like to do here is quote from this book, God's Holy Day Plan. And it was from there that I developed this sermon. It says here in the introductory part of the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, "Is it possible to know what the future holds for us? The Creator of mankind does have a plan for us, and He reveals it to us through the annual cycle of festivals described in the Scriptures. It is an astonishing plan, offering an incredible future to every man, woman, and child who has ever lived." And so we know that, but I want to rehearse some of these things so they're fresh in your mind of what we're here for. Now, the heading on this is pretty obvious. Satan hates us. And Satan is dishonest at his core of his being. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 now. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And if you notice here, as you turn there, I put on the screen that Satan has a plan to deceive the world and ultimately to kill the human race if he had his way. And he does this most effectively, the acts of deception, through religion. Through religion. So, with that in mind, we have 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his own head, since he is the image of God and the glory of God, but a woman is..." I'm in the wrong one. 2 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians 11. "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me." Paul is at a state of great frustration with the Corinthian church. They were always getting himself into some kind of trouble, and he was trying to work with them, and then he was becoming frustrated, and you can see that here. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear that lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted through the simplicity, or simply put, the purity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another gospel, he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, which we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, for a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And basically saying, I think you're going to put up with just about anything that comes down the pike, and these are a lot of religious hobbyists. I don't know about the other ministers, but at least in my area, when we've been down there, I find more and more new people who come, not everybody, of course, but a lot of the new people who come to church and they're invited to come and they start coming, they stay as long as what we preach is what they believe. And so if you preach something they don't like, they're just gone. So it's more and more, because you got the internet, and you can have any smorgasbord of doctrine and anything you want. You can check that out and get any kind of religious beliefs you want. For most of us who've been in the church a long time, I don't know about you, but I came to church to learn more about what I'd already just started learning through the church. I didn't go in there with the notion that, you know, I know it all, and let's just see if this church has got what I understand. So I just found that is a truism in many different ways. So religion is the main way that Satan uses to deceive mankind. But let's move on down here a little bit here, verse 12. But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which we boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan uses religion more than anything, in my opinion anyway, I think the scriptures support that, is through religion. It doesn't have to be some denomination of Christianity. You can think of one area of the world where Muslims have their own view, and you either agree with it or you die. And there's very, very much satanic approach to things. And he said, don't be surprised when you see this. Even in the first century, it was there. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis, the third chapter. And here he is again, in a different context. And his goal is to deceive. And I'll submit to you, it's even a religious argument. I think you all would see that. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So it looks like we're catching this conversation in the middle. So just picking up on a conversation that's already been started. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, God's lying to you. And, you know, he used to be a light bringer, if you will. And now he's going to bring his own perverted light. He says, you will surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here he is. He says, you're either going to listen to what God has said, or you listen to me, and I can bring you all this extra truth that God is keeping back from you. So he's really having a religious argument that the God of the universe, their creator, has lied to them, and that he was the truth bringer. So the same thing goes on and on and on in our age today. Okay, don't do this to me. There we go. I get panicky with electronic things. Back. Now, if any of you are in this picture, I'm sorry, but I thought, as it says, it is the chronic, it is in this chaotic environment that God has decided to call the most unassuming people of the age. 1 Corinthians 1. I think that's a bunch of folks at the feast somewhere. So if you're in there, you're unassuming. Yeah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. For Christ did not baptize me. I'm sorry. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And he goes on here to say, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Then he would say in Romans 1, 16 or so that he's not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to turn there, but then he says, where's the wise? Verse 20, where's the scribe? Who's the disputer of the age? Has God not made the foolish wisdom? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this age? God has called folks like you and me. For since in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign. And of course, if you require a sign, you think about what in the Old Testament, as they came out of Egypt or before, there's all these signs and wonders. And when they got out in the desert, you could have a sign and wonder today, and tomorrow they're ready to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. Because they required a sign to believe. So therefore, their belief really wasn't founded in faith. It was founded in what they could see, touch, feel. And so they never really got that point. But we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, to the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. They'd rather have a good theological debate, which I'll show you here later on. All right, let's move on to the next. I thought we increased production values by having little things spin and stuff like that. It's keep you. Is it hot? Cry out, spare not. Again, from God's Holy Day Plan booklet, for you are the children of your father, the devil. Jesus is talking to Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's saying, you're of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he is consistent with his character. That's a modern translation, the New King James. It's consistent with his character. We think about character, we think about, you know, righteous and holy character, which is what we want to develop in our lives. But let's go down and look at this some more. He's a liar and a father of lies. Let's go to John and look at this in more detail. John 8. Okay, John 8, verse 39, we'll pick up there. You sort of already started there. I'm going to get 37 so you get the context a little clearer. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my words have no place in you. They were blinded by their religion. So Satan really had them blinded. Even though they could talk the talk, they weren't living it. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. And the answer to said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we are not born of fornication. We have one God, who is one Father who is God. This is obviously a reference to if somebody took out their iPhone and remember the time when Jesus and, I'm sorry, when Mary and Joseph were legally married, and then you run a calculation from what they understood, there would have been a problem. And they always accused him of being a child of fornication, which he wasn't, of course. Jesus said to them in verse 42, if God were your father, You would love me, for I proceed from the Father and came to God, nor have I come of myself. He has sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. We've already read that. So anyway, keep this fact in mind as we go through here. Now what will happen just shortly before Jesus Christ returns? Another of the greatest revivals, religious revivals in the world, in the Christian world, as we call it, in the world of the Muslims. All around the world, there will be a great revival of religion, and the ultimate deception will then begin. Now, you may not be able to read that small print, but if you go to Galatians 5:19 through 21, 5:19 of Galatians, Galatians 5, verse 19, I'll read it to you, but you can read it yourself. This is from a New Living Translation. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, pleasure, idolatry. These are, if people who are wrapped up in sin, these are the kinds of things that make them feel alive. They feel good when they kind of do this thing because it feeds the flesh. It feeds the desire, and it also feeds that underlying rebelliousness that is in every human being. See, against God. So there's jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness. All these things feed the ego, the mind, and it's so deception. It's so deceiving. They don't see it until much later. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't be fooled. If you live in that way, you're not going to be in the kingdom. You may warm a church, but you won't be in the kingdom. Now in Galatians 5, verse 19 and 24, let's go there now. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Let me start in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And people get Paul's writing so messed up about that. You know, in Romans he'd say, do I therefore nullify the law? I'm paraphrasing. And then he would say, and we'll turn to it in a minute, God forbid. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. But the Jews had come to think that they could measure their righteousness by how they and how vigorous they were in keeping the law. And when Paul came along saying, no, the law cannot justify you. It's there to teach you what sin is. It's there as a guidepost for you, if you will. But it cannot justify you. So in Paul's writings, that's what he's saying. He's not saying the law is done away with. He says, I want you to understand what its real purpose was. And it shook their world. It shook their world. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What do you mean under the law? The wages of sin is death. And once you've sinned, you're under that death penalty. And once you've accepted Christ in true repentance and you receive the Holy Spirit, then being under the law means you're under the death penalty. But the chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah teaches. He was chastised. He paid the penalty for our sins. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I'm no longer under that death penalty. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And there we go again. We already talked about that. So there's the works, that's like almost like a job, a toil, an effort, as it says here in the slide, shows that actions have repercussions. In Galatians, in the Greek, it looks like they're saying it's a job for a sinner. They go out to work every day just to keep sinning. And then the fruits of the Spirit are different here, but these are things that are plucked from our life, if you will, as the Greek shows, as from Strong's Concordance. Let's go to Romans 6:23 and get an example there. Well, yesterday we could hang meat in here. Today we could probably cook it. Oh, what an Israelite I am. Could have stayed in Lubbock and not had to put up with all this traffic.
Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death. That's what you've earned by working in a sinful way. That's what all these are about. But the fruit, that's something that God is producing through our life as a witness to us and anybody else who's watching of God working in our lives. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10. And I'm just going to hit a few highlights there so you can read this yourself. To the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? Well, that's Satan. And we'll take this all in one piece here. But I just want to make a few things jump out at you. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in disobedience. Who is that? That's Satan. He broadcast his attitude, as we used to say many years ago. It's just a way of expressing it. And you may be having a wonderful day, and here comes somebody to rain on your parade, and you just feel like, why did he or she even come? We had a really good day going on here, and here's this person who's just so negative and down and dour that it just is contagious to others. Well, Satan is doing that. He's broadcasting his attitude. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, you were under the law. You deserved death. Jesus paid that for you. Now you're no longer under the law. But does this mean the law has been done away with? God forbid. And in the Greek where it says God forbid, it actually more accurately should be, don't even let that thought come into your mind. In which you once, sorry, I don't know about you. Oh, that nice cold water. Don't you wish you had some? Verse 2 again of Ephesians 2, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There's an attitude being broadcast, if you will. One way to think of it is if you had the right kind of transmitter and receiver, you would see or you could tell there were radio signals in this room. But you can't see them. But they're there and they're very much real. Then verse 3 is talking about among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So there's a combination there. And we're by nature children of wrath just as others. Now this is talking about us. It's talking about everybody who once becomes converted. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You know, it's kind of ironic when things go bad in the world, people want to blame God. Well, if he's a God, why would he not stop this from happening and that stop that from happening? And yet, when I, either a church member, or usually you find it out in the world more than a church member, but I say, well, why don't we talk about the greatest act of love that God did for us? He died for us on the cross. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Well, then you don't have an answer. You just have a complaint. You know, why does God allow it? Well, the greatest act of love was that he came, you know, John 3:16 for you football fans. It's always out there, you know, John. All right. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We say it so many times, sometimes it just goes right over our head. Right over our head. Okay, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly or spiritual place in Christ. We have access to the heaven of heavens. And not going to do like they did in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, the only day the priest could go in the Holy of Holies. Well, we now have access to that. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, in the world tomorrow, in the ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace for his kindness towards us in Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he's trying to address Jew and Gentile philosophies here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for them, that we should walk in them. The walking in them is the living a habitual way of wanting to walk with God in obedience to him. Okay. Well, that one I already did. There we go. I forgot to forward this, didn't I? I thought that was kind of cool. Okay. So, as it says here, God has this plan that he's doing. There we go. Is it possible, and this is from the Holy Day booklet that all of us have read, is it possible to know what the future holds? The Creator of mankind has an incredible plan for us and reveals it through the annual cycle of festivals described in the Scripture. You and I know that, but the purpose of this sermon is to help us all, including myself, to become more excited about the plan of God, what it means. It isn't just for us so we can be saved and meet Christ in the air, which we look forward to and want to do, and we can rule with him when his feet set upon the Mount of Olives, and you know all these verses. But we are privileged to have this plan set out before us, and each time we observe one of the holy days, we're reminded of that plan, that God really has a plan of success, but on a global scale. And we are privileged to be on the ground floor. I hope that excites you. I hope you're not thinking of just, and I don't think you are, but if you find yourself coming to the feast or a holy day and go, oh, I'm going to hear that story again. I wish we had something more meaty or something. Well, then we're not appreciating what we've been offered and what we've been given. You may have friends or family members, whatever I do, who once were in the church and so forth, and they quit keeping the holy days, and now they don't even know, they can't tell you anything about what the holy days mean, how it's planned. One family member after 9/11 called me, and we were talking about all that stuff that had gone on 9/11, and she had quit church some time ago, and she says, doesn't the Bible say something about the Middle East in prophecy? I about fell over, but I was already laying down. So real quickly now, you've already rehearsed these things back home, the Passover. Part of this plan that God has is, first, why did Jesus have to die? Well, because Jesus loves you. Well, so does my Aunt Martha, but so what? Well, there's a plan here. I have to pay the penalty. I have to pay the penalty for sin. And he did that. That's the greatest act of love. See? He says, no one takes my life. I freely give it. And I can take it back up. So we're reminded of that. Feast of Unleavened Bread, you know that, replacing sin with the bread of life in us, with Christ growing more and more in us. So there's that process of becoming unleavened. Feast of Pentecost, God grants His Holy Spirit to the first fruits of His spiritual harvest. And that's us. That's not just everybody in here, but whoever knows the truth and is converted. This is, again, this whole cycle. So God loves us so much that Jesus voluntarily died. He loves us so much that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He cleanses us. He's patient with us beyond understanding, really. And about Pentecost as well. Okay. We've done that. Sorry about that. Gotta quit smoking. It's killing me. Okay, if you're hearing this on the internet, I don't smoke. Never have. The church does not endorse it. Don't do it. Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets depicts the return of Christ to earth, establishing the kingdom of God. And you know, like when I had opportunity to talk to that other teacher years ago, she said, that's marvelous. I've never heard it explained that way. And I think she even said it makes a lot of sense. But did she come and join us in church? No. because it's not her time at this point. But it was neat to talk to her, and she understood that we were Christian. I emphasized that, and that we keep the same holy days that Christ kept, that the apostles kept, the first century, really about two centuries or so, most of the church kept. Then we have Atonement. That's the day, obviously, where a lot of things happen on that day. We've already rehearsed that. Two things to do at one time. Okay? And then now we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the overall reign of man, of God on the earth. I don't know how people who don't know the truth can survive some of the tragedies that happened in their life. We had a lady in Illinois. No, it wasn't. Maybe it was Mississippi. I don't know. It was somewhere in the United States. Before she was converted, her husband was murdered. Her daughter was killed in a car wreck. Her house burned to the ground. Not on the same day, but, you know. And she had such a beautiful attitude. And then when she came into the church, it just magnified. She just said, well, you know, that's life. It happens. It's sad, but, you know. On something not totally related, but when you're going through various trials and tests, further whatever way they may be, I always try to tell people, don't resist it. Don't gripe. You know, why do I have to go through this? Why is this in my life now? Why are you saying, look, I've tried to serve God and that shouldn't have happened? Well, we got our priorities wrong. I don't even know how to phrase it. If you've seen the movie Mel Gibson made, is that who? The Passion. Most of you have seen that. There's one picture where they depict the guy who's Christ taking that cross and embracing it. Like, this is for me to do. I do it willingly. And it just really pressed upon me that he didn't complain about doing it. He embraced having to go through this, and he knew what the ultimate outcome would be. So whatever our trials and tests in life may be, don't argue with it. Get silent with God and ask him, show me the beautiful things that I can learn from whatever experience I'm going through. And you'll get it. You'll get so much knowledge. James 1, I'm way off my notes. Anyone lack wisdom? Let him come to God who gives liberally and without reproach. Go to God and ask that. Okay, back to business here. The eighth day, of course, we'll be observing that. We'll be talking about that in more detail as we go through this. So many people, I'm going to do two sermons at once. Okay, if I was grading me in speech club, I'd give me an F. But, I got to go on. Okay, no longer slaves. Well, yes and no. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans, the sixth chapter. Now, I'm told I have till 6 o'clock tonight. Is that correct? Okay, Romans 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how shall we, who died to sin, live in it any longer? How do you die to sin? Well, it's an act of faith, and then you're baptized, where you bury the old self. And a new one comes out of that baptismal pool, if you will, a new creation in Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You know, he went into the tomb, and when we went under the water in the baptism, we were kind of in a tomb. If the prayer minister didn't pull you up, you're not coming out. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So that same power that resurrected Christ is in us if we learn to tap it. And that's a good one for Pentecost. And you'll notice all the holy days come together. They don't mutually exclude each other. For if I have been united, verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Galatians 2:19 also says the same thing. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's part of this celebration. We're looking forward to the time when we will be with Christ and ruling with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, verse 9, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He came as a human being, paid the penalty for us, and it no longer has a sting, as Paul would write in Corinthians, for him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, so in the same way, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this festival, we have a chance to do that. And it's easier when you're around a bunch of people that think like you do. Now, that may scare some of you, or how you think, but anyway. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your bodies so that you should obey its lust. Now, it's interesting, do not let. Why does he use the word do not let? Because, as he'll say here, before we were converted, we were just hapless slaves, totally at the mercy of Satan. We according to righteousness, we had none. Okay? Let's see, I want to make sure I'm on the right. Okay, let's go to verse 15. But the free gift... Verse 14, sorry. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Their sin wasn't necessarily a blatant sin, but once you've sinned, you come under sin. Adam and Eve, their sin was an open, blatant sin, rebellion against God. Many others live in a culture, they have just no concept what sin is. And sort of talking about that here. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace to one man, Jesus Christ, through many. And he goes on to talk about that. So, in other words, you're going to, he says, whoever you submit yourself to, you are that one's slave. So, our doulos, our servant. So you have the word doulos there. I don't know if you can see that. Oops. There you go. Slave. The doulos is the Greek word for that. And one time, as we'll see here, we're bound in slavery to Satan. He's our taskmaster. If you follow in Egypt, the Egyptian experience, the taskmaster who doesn't care about you except to kill you. And yet, when we become disciples of Christ, we are still servants, the doulos of Christ, but with a very different approach. Romans 6, verse 11. Can you see those? Okay, I was a little concerned about that. So you also should consider, Romans 6, verse 11, yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. The power of sin was a broken law. You're going to have to pay the penalty. That's been paid for. And again, let's move on. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Now, we can say in prayer, I'm tempted here, I'm tempted here to do this. And we ask God to give us strength through the Holy Spirit. And these are things that we'll be teaching people later on. We're not just hapless victims of sin. You know, Christ has already overcome the world. He who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. These are things that when our relationship with God has changed so much. Something just bounced up on my screen. Okay. That it fades into insignificance, the other things. Now, you know this stuff. What's this got to do with the feast? Well, you're going to be teaching this in the millennium. you're going to be teaching people who have been hapless slaves all their lives, and then ultimately when the last great day comes, I should say the eighth day comes, we'll be teaching millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people these things that we're learning here today. So if you take really good notes, you can use them for your first sermon. And verse 12, don't allow, you have a say here. You're not a hapless victim of sin. And many times our Christian walk is just stymied because we see ourselves as victims all the time. Drop that and realize you are a son or daughter of God, and that He who is in you is greater than He is in the world. And that you have this relationship to build with Him. And whatever comes your way, use it to strengthen that relationship. Verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you've been a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument, what is right for the glory of God. That's from the New Living Translation. So if you have another, it may be a little different, but I think you get the thought. That's pretty cool, I thought. Okay. I think my machine's freezing up on me. There we go. Now, if you like history, we're going to get into that in just a minute. Okay. Sorry, I got these newfangled things. But don't let sin control. This is from the English Revised Standard. I try to give you a couple to get a feel for it. Don't let sin control your life here on earth. You must not be ruled by the things your sinful self makes you want to do. And we also, let's quickly now go to Genesis 4. Because you'll see pretty much the same comment is made to Cain. I'm sure you've seen this before. Genesis 4, verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now Abraham knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore him Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord had respect towards Abel, his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to him, see, this doesn't sound familiar with what we just read a minute ago. And the Lord said to him, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you tripping over your lip? And it's, okay, and why has your countenance fallen? That's the West Texan, why your countenance fallen, you're tripping over your lip. Now, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Am I not fair? See? And if you do not do well, and if you, sorry. And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, sort of in the Hebrew, like a cat, the door hunched down, ready to leap on you when you open the door. And it desires for you, but you should rule over it. You have to overcome this now, or it's going to rule over you and destroy you. And you know what happened. Eve murdered his brother. Romans 6:15. So what should we do? Should we sin because we're under grace and not under law? We've already talked about that. Of course not. Did it move? No. Certainly not. Or God, don't even think that thought, as it says in the Greek. Surely you know that you become the slaves of whatever you give yourselves to, anything or anyone. This is from an English Revised Standard. Or anyone you follow will be your master. So who would be our master? It's either Christ or Satan in his world. We have to master these things. We're not hapless slaves anymore. So when you pray, ask God to give you the wisdom and the strength that you need to do whatever it is He wants you to do or experience and grow through. And then get quiet. Behold, you know, be silent and get quiet with God. And see what He tells you. You may see it when you're driving around the next day. Or you may find out just a thought will come in your head, or you'll turn to an article of something and it'll give you the answer you need. But see, anyone or anything you follow will be your master. And we want Christ to be our master. We're the doulos, but we're also His sons and daughters. Interesting combination. We're here to serve Him. Do you not know that if you present... Sorry? I thought walking and chewing gum was hard. This is really getting tough. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of He whom you obey? It's the same scripture we just read, but from another translation. Either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Okay. Go now to 1 John 4, and by the time we get there, I'll be giving you some background. John's, as far as we know, is the last surviving of the original apostles. A heresy was spreading through the whole religious world, but it would also include the Church of God. And it was based upon the belief that if you have the proper knowledge, then you'll be saved, the Gnostic view. When people get off the track in this, and they once were in the church, they just forget all about the feast and the holy days. They don't have a clue. Now, a very quick summary. The Gnostics believed, again, that knowledge would result or lead you to salvation. They believed, there's all kinds of schools of thought, so they believed that Jesus was a man. This is one idea. And that Christ was a spirit being who entered into Jesus' body and then did all those works during His ministry. And then when He was on the cross, they say, remember when Jesus says, Father, why have you forsaken me? They say, that's because that's when Christ left Jesus' body. Gets a little confusing. Other school of thought is, that's impossible. Because God is spirit, we're flesh, we're evil, and spirit is good. Again, we don't have time to go into that, but they have emanations. The closer you are to the light source, the more spiritual you are, and it kind of goes all the way out. And ultimately, the emanations stop being of a spiritual nature and become physical. Anyway, and so you and I are at the bottom of the... whatever it is. Bottom of the box in the Gnostic world. But he's... Now, let's go to 1 John, and he says, and so if you say that conversion can't be the way that the Scriptures teach it, that the Holy Spirit would enter into your mind, God, who is good, would never enter a mind, into a physical person who is evil. And so there's various, and there's more thoughts to that here. But look at John's wording, as we'll go through this a little bit. It's very deliberate. You are of God, little children. So you are of God, little children. He's an old man, the last few years of his life, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Very deliberately chosen words. He who is in you, you have God's Spirit in you. You are a child of God because you have the Spirit of God in you, not just around you and that. But if you're converted, you have it in you. Now, is this all new? I don't know if you can... Well, you know you can't read that. It's probably too hard to read, but I'll so Gnostic teaching crept into the church, and that's really what 1 John especially was about, and the other books of John. Let me just read what it says there, because you can't really see it, but this is from one of the New Age movement, and this is a quote from their site. Our job, quote-unquote, as humans here on earth is infinitely valuable to God. We have all heard the statement, all is God, unquote, quote-unquote, and we are all of God, quote-unquote, so as to catch individually human experiences, the whole vibration, they have the vibration thing going on. I have some members of my family big into this stuff. Weird. Anyway, all that is changing. In other words, this is the main part I want you to know. It changes God. So as we experience things, we're changing God. God is being created moment by moment in this very way. God created us, and we create God. How could it be any other way? Well, it is definitely not that way. But during the early years of the millennium, you're going to run right up against this. You will run. You wonder why 1st and 2nd John were preserved now for 2,000 years? Because the New Age movement is really catching on. And we need to be careful we don't get sucked into that. Okay? All right, let's move on down here. Here's another one. I'm sorry you can't read that one either. But 1 John 4, 1 through 4, we've already read that. But here's what it says. It may be too hard for you to read. This is from the Aquarian Gospel, I guess it's called. Number one, Jesus puts on the role of the Christ. I know it's confusing. He put on the role of Jesus did of Christ, but is not automatically Christ by nature. Okay. By making himself through effort and prayer a fit vessel. So he made himself a fit vessel by being good. Now, he wasn't the Son of God or anything like that. No, he's just a guy who worked real hard at being righteous. And so he goes on to say, he made himself a vessel enough in prayer to a fit vessel. Jesus enabled the Christ. Remember, said there was two? This is one of those belief systems. A fit vessel, Jesus Christ, enabled the Christ to dwell within him. See, Jesus and Christ, they are saying here, are two different beings. But Jesus worked so hard at being good, then the Christ could enter into him. Now that flies in the face of other Gnostic teachings, but this is one aspect of it. Christ is therefore used as a term for the perfect human being that Jesus exemplified, a human being that has been Christianized or anointed, and therefore made holy. You know, wordiness is ridiculous, but maybe this is one way. This is from a site. I forgot to reference it. Basically, it says, the universe is my God, and I'm the universe. And we'll see here in just a minute, Genesis 3, verse 5. We started there a little bit. Now again, we are privileged to be drawn out of this. But it's sobering to realize many in the first century church were beginning, and in the second century beginning to be absorbed into this kind of, I call it goulash. You know, when you have to read something, stand on your head, turn on every light in the house, put your glasses on to see if you can understand what it means, it's too hard. You know. Anyway, the truth, if you're called and you hear the truth, you know the truth. You hear it. And you know it because your mind's in agreement with God. Genesis 3, verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, this is what Satan is saying to Eve, the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, in the New Testament, I didn't write it down, but it says you can learn good from evil by listening to God's Word, study God's Word, and you can exercise your understanding through that. So you listen to what God says in His Word, therefore you can begin to determine what is right and wrong based upon God's Word. Now verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when Satan encourages self-worship or idolatry. And that is the ultimate, if you will, of idolatry, is self-worship. What is it that Satan is trying to do? You know, when the church was under attack, okay, this is one, you are the universe, and one quote I read is that the thing you need to learn is that you already are God, you just don't know it. And so, all right, now, Satan wants to see the human race dead. And we said he uses religion most of the time as the most effective tool. Let's go to Matthew 4. Satan wants to be worshipped. And for time's sake, well, we will go to that one, but let's go to Matthew. So here he is tempting Jesus. Chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him of all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. See, they were his to give. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Everything else is the other temptations he wanted him to be worshipped, but he was subtle about it. He didn't really say, come worship me. But why don't you jump off this pinnacle here, and the angels are supposed to catch you. And so he, as he became more desperate, he finally just came out and said, if you worship me, you'll get everything. And then verse 10, and Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. And again, he wants to be worshipped. We saw the same thing in Genesis 3, where, look, I'm the light bringer, says to Eve. I'm the light bringer. God is lying to you. So listen to what I'm saying, respond to what I'm saying, and really that's an act of worshiping Him, or you're listening to Him and not God. Okay? Ephesians 2, verse 1. And He has made you alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We've talked a little bit about that already. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And so that's why we're oddballs, going to church on the wrong day each week, keep the Jewish festivals. You know, all this stuff we're seeing is just odd. It may make a good neighbor, but you're just kind of wacky. And that's fine. That's fine. But see, that prince, the power of the air, he's broadcasting that. And when the millennium comes, that will be cut off. But I like to say, there's going to be like a hangover. I know you have no experience with that. But it's like, you know, people are no longer directly influenced us because Satan is put away for those 1,000 years. But there's enough of his broadcasting that has affected people's minds that will still have to be addressed. So just showing you, here's this power that's working to destroy the world and destroy the church because he hates everything. He hates the holy days. He hates them because they show those who keep them that there's a plan of God, and in the end, he's going to be put away and the family of God will grow and grow and grow. And that's why he hates this stuff. I'm not going to turn there, but for your reference, you might want to put Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit, we talked about that already. The time is fleeting. All right, now, Isaiah 11, verse 5. Let's turn there. Isaiah 11 and verse 5. I'm sorry, Isaiah 11 verse 1 through 5. There shall come forth a root from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. This is what is so needed, to have that godly leadership, and it started at the top. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, a respect and honoring God, the Father. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness is the belt on his waist. So obviously these are millennial prophecies, a lot of them. And they talk about what's coming in the world tomorrow. The thing I want you to know is this is the aspect that the Feast of Tabernacles emphasizes. And we read it, but just trying to help you to understand, knowing the plan of God will make all the difference no matter what happens in our lives. I know I was raised as a Catholic, and when I found out that God is not trying to save the world now, he's just calling some and preparing them, that just clicked in my head like none of the other things I'd studied. Because it just never made sense. If this is God's best attempt to save the world, that's a lousy attempt. It's very poorly managed, very poorly done, but it's not. And then you realize, why would God call me? But he did. So a word of advice, don't waste your time asking why. Just get on with what you need to do. Isaiah 9. Really, I have no clue why God called. Well, some of you, I have no clue. I'm looking at one now, but I'm not going to say his name. Isaiah 9, we quoted this already, but very quickly, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. These are the things that in that office Christ will be. Everlasting Father, Peace, Prince of Peace, I should say. In the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, that's what it will be like in the world tomorrow, in Christ sitting at the top. It says, the Lord, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. God's going to do it because he's got a zeal for it to get it done. I'll just refer the other verses to you so we can move on. Okay, let's go back where we started. Again, never underestimate how important it is for you to keep the knowledge of the holy days and what they mean. You know, we've been a part of other groups, I don't know all of you, but who threw away the holy days. And when that happened, it was just a spin down into the cesspool of the world very, very quickly. Is it possible, we'll read this again, to know what the future holds for us? The Creator of mankind does have a plan for us and reveals it through the annual cycle festivals described in the Scripture. And through those we see forgiveness of sin, the penalty for sin paid, and we go through all the holy days, you see it as a whole package. It's an astounding plan offering an incredible future to every man, woman, and child who ever lived. So there will be billions upon billions who will be ultimately resurrected. And we have the opportunity and the privilege to teach them about the holy days, because that's going to be one of the best times to do that, is at the feast. It won't be the only time, of course. So I hope you'll keep that in mind as we observe the feast this year. Think about what an awesome blessing you are, that you have, awesome blessing that you know the truth, and that you're able to understand it, grab onto it, and don't ever give it up. Because this is your future and mankind's future. We're here basically celebrating it for them until they learn it, and then they'll come. and we can help them. Remember the holy days. Never let that fall from your mind. Remember the holy days, and that will strengthen you through whatever the future will hold. So again, have a great feast.